Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we will face in the battles of the angelic conflict in the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit the information would be communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application under your spiritual system of data acquisition, referred to as grace apparatus for spiritual perception. And we ask this thinking now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're in Mark 9:24, actually 23 and 24, where Jesus, after coming down the mountain, where he was transfigured, met a man whose son's demon possession caused epileptic-like fits. And we saw that the man had expressed some doubts to Jesus because he had brought him to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was on the mountain. And so his disciples, who actually had authority to cast out demons, were unable. So in his conversation with Jesus, he had expressed a small amount of doubt regarding his son being healed, and Jesus challenged him with the statement in verse 23 where it says, "If you can," of course Jesus is challenging him here, "all things are possible to him who believes." And then immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And so that was an appropriate thing for the man to say, obviously. And as a result of this, we've taken up a study on the importance of doctrine, otherwise known as faith, remembering that faith in the objective sense is the body of information that we believe. And we're going to see here in a little bit that Jesus is actually going to take a child as an example to the disciples for faith, the priority of faith perception. And he's going to use a small child because small children can only acquire data from faith because they have no frame of reference for rationalism. Now, they can do some empirical data, but normally, even small children, you don't want them to do empirical things because it will typically cause them problems. Typically, the thing would be for the parent to tell the child not to touch the hot stove. And if the child believes the parent and doesn't touch the hot stove, they're the beneficiary of the process. And, of course, they simply believe the parent because of the parent's authority. Whereas if the child chooses to dysfunction under faith, then they do touch the stove and they're burned and they learn empirically. So that's how a child would learn. And of course, when you think about that, that's a perfect example of this physical analogy that relates to the spiritual reality that we face in our relationship with God. So when we left off last time, we were considering the balance between the potential established by the filling of the Spirit and the capacity that's created by Bible doctrine that's resident in the soul. Of course, that's an important concept because it's interesting to think about that if you're filled with the Spirit then and you have no doctrine, that means you're probably just newly believing. Because the only way you can persist in being filled with the Spirit is to apply doctrine. So filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine operate in a tandem. And one doesn't really work without the other. And as a result, you have potential, of course, that being the Spirit, because he's the one who enables us to acquire the data. And then you have the data. And I've used the example of the doctrine being the friction between the tires and the road, the Holy Spirit or whatever momentum you're using, and the friction or and the thing you're pushing off against. And without doctrine, you'll basically just spin out. So the principle here is that we cannot apply what we do not believe. And without doctrine resident in the soul, there is no faith. And of course, that's what Jesus was expressing here with the guy. He was making an imperative situation where the man did have faith, because he certainly wanted to heal the child. And we also understand that although God can do all things, he may not choose to, because he actually allows himself to be subject to volition. And our volition is what we have to comply with in order to fulfill the mandates. And then he will honor that. So again, he has the option of doing whatever he pleases. But nonetheless, we saw already in our study of Mark that when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, he was limited in the amount of healing he could perform because the issue with the healing was to demonstrate his identity, and there was no point in healing people if they didn't believe. So people don't understand that. They think, well, Jesus should have, you know, Jesus came and healed, but well, he did and he didn't. He healed because of the desire to advance his identity with the people. Since the Holy Spirit works through God's Word, a lack of doctrine in the soul creates a demand for the function of gas, which is the means whereby we acquire data. It's called the grace apparatus for spiritual perception. See, under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, all doctrine is acquired under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the entire accurate application of doctrine occurs under the ministry of the Spirit in all kinds of times. Now, people can acquire doctrine without the ministry of the Spirit, in which case we refer to that as gnosis. So that's doctrine that they've learned that they don't really believe in the sense that they should believe. In other words, it's just data. And so people who say, for example, that Jesus is a prophet because they've read the New Testament scriptures, well, that's true. He is. But unfortunately, it's not the accurate data necessary for salvation. So while they know that he was a prophet, they don't believe that he was the Son of God. So that what they believe is not beneficial. It's the Holy Spirit then that convicts them of his true identity as the Messiah. And then when they actually accept that information, then they can move out. That's salvation. So all the way through the process of our relationship with God, doctrine is the key component. That being believing what God says about that particular thing, whatever that happens to be. And it's doctrine that's going to ultimately be the only thing that we carry with us from time into eternity. When we pass through the death-shadowed valley, as Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I will leave. But there's one thing you do take with you, besides what you brought, you know, in at first birth, with the natural life, and that is the doctrine that you've acquired in the process. And of course, that ultimately becomes the coin of the realm in eternity. Because why? Because without doctrine, without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, that's the thing. See, God requires us to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who trust in him. So he's limited himself. See, he's purposefully placed himself in a position of weakness, if you want to think about it that way, in that he can only be perceived by means of faith. Now, he's created all this collateral information, like which we see in Romans, described in Romans 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. That's in the repeating of the Psalms. And the whole concept of the creation requiring a creator. But ultimately, for someone to please God, they have to believe that he is God and that Jesus is his Son. So faith is required. Consistent function, daily function under GASP, in other words, that grace apparatus system, maintains this balance. This is why we are to listen to doctrinal teaching on a daily basis. And we see in Luke 19, verse 47, that Jesus taught daily. This is just one of several passages. Is he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And he actually challenges them. When they actually do finally, I didn't use this particular passage, but there's a passage, I believe it's in John, that where he actually says, you know, I was teaching in the temple daily, why didn't you just apprehend me there? Instead, they wait, you know, went to the time when after Judas had conspired against him. But whatever. The point is, he was there and he was accessible daily. So he was teaching in the temple daily. And that was, of course, the principle there is that we are to similarly receive information, spiritual information, from the communication of our pastor. And in Deuteronomy 6, we have the Shema, where it concludes with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And it goes in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So here, that's the principle that the Israelites were to have, constantly reminding themselves as well as passing it on to their children of the integrity of God and how God had been faithful to them and how they had a special relationship with God. And remember, their whole identity with God was related to being the channel to the seed of the woman. So they had all the promises that they could recall, the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That included the land grant, etc. all the promises associated with who they were. So they were to recall this on a daily basis and repeat it so that their children were aware of it when they grew up. Hebrews 10:25, 35, 36, and 39 discuss the principle of the assembly in the church age. So here we have in 25, do not forget the assembling of you together as the habit of some, but encouraging, and we saw that last time, encouraging, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Of course, encouragement is what? That's a function of the parakletos. Remember, the parakletos, that's the word for the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes him as the one who comes, the parakletos, the one who comes aside and helps us. So that's the source of encouragement. Now, again, we may be secondary, have secondary encouragers in our midst, and that's good. In fact, there's a gift of encouragement where believers are actually given a special capacity to have empathy to others and to help others, you know, in their time of need. So, but the ultimate source of encouragement is the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 2, we have the principle of faith here. As you have received Christ the Lord, that is, by means of faith alone, so walk in Him. And 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, establish your in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So here we see how doctrine and doctrine orientation and grace orientation operate together in tandem as well. Because as you understand what God has done, you know, it's the principle of 1 John, we love because He first loved us. So as we understand what God has done for us by means of Jesus Christ, and not only His unique identity in the cross, but as well, in addition to that, the power that He deployed in the church. So we, when we come to comprehend what He has done for us, then we become grateful. So this emphasizes the importance of consistency of function under God's system for acquiring data, the GAS system. You only have super grace capacity through persistent positive volition and daily function for Hebrews 10, 25, 35 to 36, where it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Remember, confidence is what? Hope. Confidence is hope. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And then this is the passage, this verse 38 describes the faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. So remember, objective sense, means of doctrine. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Of course, remember, that's an anthropopathism. God's love always loves. The issue is we just don't comply with his integrity. So God's not free then to convey to us what he wants to give us because we have violated the protocol. And we are therefore under discipline rather than under, we're under suffering for blessing rather than prosperity for blessing. You know, it's a question of how you want to play it. You know, ultimately all of God's directive towards us is for our benefit. But sometimes discipline is required. And that would be one of those cases. Consistently is a secret to reaching maturity. The biggest distractions to being consistent are mental attitude sins, inordinate desires, and desire to be entertained. Entertainment is a big factor. People spend a lot of time with entertainment, and it basically revolves around emotionalism. It's not wrong to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, where is it in your priority list? If your desire for entertainment is greater than your desire to acquire doctrine on that daily basis, then it's out of line. Because remember, doctrine is supposed to be priority one. Doctrine in the soul produces confidence during our life in the devil's world and time. Job demonstrates this in Job 5. It says, you will know that your tent is secure, in verse 24. For you will visit your abode and fear no loss. You will also know that your descendants will be many, and your offspring is the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, just like a standing sack of grain in its season. Behold, we have investigated this, and so it is. Hear it and know for yourself. So this is Job recognizing God's integrity with regard to him. And remember, he ultimately comes under pressure with regard to these things. All of these things are tested. And that we describe that as an evidence test in his case because of the way it occurred. It was at the hand of Satan under the permissive will of God. And the point was, ultimately, God's objective was to demonstrate to Job who he was, who God was. in a way so that he could understand more fully, which is what it actually acquired. And in the process, of course, Satan's lie was demonstrated. God was vindicated, and Satan's lie was put down. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while you are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, so we walk by faith, but not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." So here's Paul explaining the fact that when we die, we exit the planet and we're face to face with God. And he explains that several places. This is one of them. Hebrews 10:35 we just saw. It establishes right priorities from divine viewpoint of life. Of course, divine viewpoint of life takes into cognizance the eternity. You know, if you look at just time, because of the probationary period that God has provided and the permissive will of God, it would appear that the evil men prosper. And it was David, I don't have that passage here, but David actually said, you know, he was upset with the fact that it appeared that that evil men prospered until he went to the temple. And what happened there? Well, he got a long view. He recognized that in the end, wicked men don't prosper. In the permissive will of God during time, sometimes it looks that way for a while. And it seems like those who are the most evil sometimes prosper the most. But that's just God allowing Satan to make his case. That's all. Isaiah 55 we have in verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and our God, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." So this is God's view of things, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So that's the point. That's the whole. You have to have the view of eternity. Then, of course, what does Satan do with his propaganda? He makes people think that their life is tied to their biological life. And so what does that do? That completely obfuscates the eternal aspect of human life. And, of course, they do that on purpose. I mean, Satan does that on purpose. I mean, people get involved in the process because they're useful idiots. But nonetheless, it's Satan's objective to have us hook our identity to the biological, because the biological does die. 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And so basically this is the frame of reference functioning. We have a frame of reference from doctrine that challenges the data that is incoming, and it doesn't permit certain data to be received. It rejects it out of hand because it recognizes it is incorrect. So, as a result, you're benefited by not having incorrect information. Remember, Jesus said in John 8, "If you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Doctrine orients the believer to the plan of God. In Isaiah 25:26, verses 3, it says, "The steadfast of mind will keep him in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." And, of course, in the King James it says, "He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him." So, the point here is that our focus in Jesus Christ will keep us stable. And verse 28 of 8, Romans 8, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." So it provides stabilized rational thinking for James 1:8, where it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And the reason people are double-minded is because they are allowing their old sin nature to function excessively. Now, again, we all allow our old sin nature to function periodically. The challenge is, of course, to shut it down and restrain it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So double-minded people are functioning in the cosmic system excessively. It's the basis for divine guidance and the execution of God's will, per Romans 12, 2 and 3, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove that the will of God is what is acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect," or more accurately, mature. Teleios, remember, the word teleios means to be complete or mature. It's often translated perfect. It doesn't mean, well, in the sense that we describe, understand perfect, it's not quite the right word to use today. But it's often used for that because it does mean perfect. So, but mature is probably a more accurate way. Because remember, our function in life is a advance to maturity, and we really do not acquire perfection in this life. We, again, I've talked about it being asymptotic. It approaches, the more you live the spiritual life, the more time you spend in God's power system, the less time you spend under control of sin nature, the more accurate your life will be. That in the end, we all have issues, and we don't exit, until we exit this body, the pressures associated with the old sin nature and the cosmic system will cause us to have issues on occasion. It leads to occupation with Christ. Your social life with Christ creates capacity and ability to love God and to appreciate Him as a source of blessing when it comes. Philippians 3:10. Of course, that's real. See, capacity is from doctrine, enables you to perceive God as the true source of blessing. And one of the big problems we have in our country today, one of the big problems believers have in our country today, they don't understand at all how prosperity works. You know, I talk about reshuffling the chairs on the Titanic. Well, the only reason you shuffle the chairs on the Titanic is you don't know how blessing works. You think that it's a zero-sum game, and that just because someone has a lot, somebody else has a little, and that's not the way it works. The reason someone has a lot is because of God's blessing, somehow. Now, they personally may not be any good, that in all probability there's someone in their family who might have been. That's called blessing by association. Or God may just be permitting them to be blessed by the cosmic system in the ultimate sense, so that they'll ultimately be destroyed. But when you look around our country and you see those who are very prosperous and compared to those who are less prosperous, especially those who are destitute, there's a major difference in the two in the way they function with regard to divine establishment. The people who are more prosperous are typically very much establishment-oriented. Well, that's going to provide prosperity automatically. So, and those who are not establishment-oriented. So there's the problem. So it's the way people think. And rather than recognize that the pie can get bigger, they say, no, this is a zero-sum game. So that's because they have more, this guy has less. And that's not at all true, because if you take his stuff away from him, nobody's going to have anything. See, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. It's going to destroy the prosperity that exists, because the source of prosperity is God, in the ultimate sense, in every case, no matter who has it. And even if the devil is being permitted to prosper someone, God is permitting it. And ultimately, it's for the case of demonstrating God's perfect integrity. So he's basically setting them up to fail when that happens. People that are prosper. When the wicked prosper, God's setting them up to fail. Because what happens then? Well, we're going to talk about it in a minute. Arrogance. Arrogance comes in, and they think they're the source of it. And then it implodes. And, of course, that's kind of where we are today in our country. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, you see, Paul was completely occupied with Christ. Verse 19 of Ephesians 3, we have to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. In 12, 1 and 2 of Hebrews, passage we reference regularly, remember this comes in the wake of Hebrews 11, which is the faith hero chapter, and then it parlays the faith heroes of the Old Testament into the icon of faith, Jesus. And verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine. And of course, he was the ultimate in the sense of serving, as we'll see here in a minute, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he became the greatest servant, and as a result, he ultimately becomes the greatest. And the question's going to come up here in a minute in our chapter is, you know, the disciples are arguing amongst each other about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus sets them down. We'll see it again later in Mark as well. But Jesus sets them down and explains to them that's not how it works. That the greatest servant is in God's system, in God's economy, the one who serves the most ultimately for God, one who serves the spiritual flock, ultimately becomes the greatest. And of course, Jesus was the greatest because he served everyone. He gave his life as a substitute for all mankind, so that anyone, anywhere, anytime can be saved by faith in him. Doctrine enables the believer to acquire and maintain the high ground of spiritual maturity, per Philippians 3:12 and 14. And Paul talks about this now that I have, not that I have already obtained it, nor have or have already become perfect or mature, but I press on so that I might lay hold of it for that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, Paul didn't let his baggage hold him back, even though he had a lot of it. I mean, he characterized himself as the greatest of sinners. And we see, and here he didn't call himself the greatest of disciples, but he did say that he did more than the others. And we can tell from what he did that he was probably the greatest of the disciples. So Paul didn't let the baggage that he had hold him back. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the point here is that Paul locked into the doctrine, and to whom much is given, much is, well, to whom much is forgiven, much, there's much thanksgiving is the principle. And Jesus actually used this example with the Pharisees. He said, you guys don't appreciate me because you think you're righteous and you don't think you're sinners. And so as a result, you don't have any need for a savior. And he was comparing them with Mary Magdalene, I believe. And she was recognized herself as a sinner. So she was very grateful for Jesus' function as a savior and forgiveness. So because she recognized her failures, she had great gratitude towards Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees, who arrogantly didn't think they had a problem, who actually had a worse problem, they disregarded him and thought he was nothing. It anticipates eternal grace blessing from God, per Hebrews 11:9, 10:13, James. You know, basically, this is the passage as related to the Testament heroes. I guess I could look at 10 here. 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. This is Abraham, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, looking for a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. Remember, see, Abraham had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he crossed over the river into the land of promise, and he never built a house. He lived in tents. So he was conscious of the fact that his function was temporary, and he constantly oriented to that. James 1:25 states, but the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So that's capacity. Remember, James is all about capacity. It's all about application of doctrine. The whole book of James is about doctrinal application, and how it redounds to blessing. James 2 says in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here, that's the principle of forgiving. You know, as Jesus said, you know, if you want God to answer your prayers, one of the things that we have to do is to forgive others. And that principle exists it's an issue of grace. In His Word, God uses metaphors to describe maximum doctrine resident in a believer's soul. The words used include kakma, epinosis, and sophia that we have seen. We went through a lot of the words that are used for discussion of the doctrine. The theological principle is described in James 4:6 with the words mesona charis, that is translated greater grace or super grace. The principle here is that, you know, the passage, it's also in 1 Peter 5:5. God gives greater grace, therefore He says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the issue here is to function in the doctrine. And He goes on to say in verse 7, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. And how do you submit to God and resist the devil? It's the same exact thing. Application of doctrine. And we're going to see why in a minute when we get to the question of who's going to be the greatest. Because people who apply doctrine are humble. Why? They're oriented to the absolute truth of the universe. I mean, God is revealing Himself through Christ. That's John 1:16. And Christ exegetes the Father. And ultimately, it's His thinking that demonstrates the Father's integrity. And what is that? God so loved the world. So God loved the world. What does that mean? He had integrity. He had a solution to the world's problem, the fall of mankind, and he executed on that solution because he could. And he did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the agent of that execution or that implementation. So God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And of course, how do we have all this? This all comes from doctrine. And we compare that to what Satan's agenda is. It's characterized by self-love. You know, Paul talks about it in Timothy, in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves. And it goes on with a whole list of things that characterize that thought style. And basically it's complete egocentricity. Whereas in the case of a person who's humble, they're completely focused on the Word of God and on God Himself, which ultimately results in them being or having capacity to love others. So, the worship concept is described by the altar and the priestly function in Hebrews 13:10. And of course, this is where the action really comes into our lives. Remember, the purpose of Hebrews was to explain the principle of the spiritual life of the church in the context of the Levitical system, and to help them understand how the Levitical system had been set aside, and it was no longer the way to serve God. So that's what the writer's doing here in Hebrews 13. He says, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. You see, our altar is the doctrine in our soul under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. The reality instead of the ritual. And so that's the altar that we have. And he goes on to say, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought to the holy place of the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. So that's the ritual that did not ever solve any problems. It was a representative of what was going to happen in Jesus. He goes on to say then, therefore Jesus, that he might sanctify his people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, they hung him on the cross outside the gate. So, the point is here that Jesus on the cross became the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that was all represented by the Levitical offerings, and for that matter, the patriarchal offerings before it. The building concept is used in Ephesians 4:12-16 that refers to a building up, an edification or development of the soul. It says, for the equipping of the saints, this is the context here, is the communication gifts. It says, since he gave some apostles, some prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, of the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the doctrine, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's an example where teleios is translated mature instead of perfect. You could use perfect. I believe King James uses perfect. Let's go see if it does. If I remember right, it does. Let's see here. Perfect. So it does. So again, the definition is maturity, completeness. Perfect is a okay translation if you really understand what's going on. So that's the advance or to maturity that occurs under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The concept of purchasing the time is in Ephesians 5:15-18, where it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The King James says redeeming. I like the King James concept better, based on the original. Basically, it means to buy back. It says to payment of price to recover from the power of another or to ransom. So redeeming is actually a better, it more succinctly describes the original, in that you are actually taking advantage of and purchasing back the time when you have positive volition. So be careful not to walk as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Of course, that's the devil's world. See, that's how we parlay our time in the devil's world into eternal reward. And of course, the same principle applies to the unbeliever in 2 Corinthians 6:2, where it says, the acceptable time I listened to you and on the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. So that refers to the probational period in time. So everybody has the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ while they're alive on this planet. And if they choose not to, then they haven't taken advantage of the opportunity. God's word is described as power of the soul, Ephesians 6:10, where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Doctrine is the strength of his power. I believe the NET Bible says power here. Strength of his power. There you go. So, might and power. The original is issues. That means to have ability or force. So strength and might are both good. God's word is described as, okay, I saw that one. Military analogies include putting on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Because remember, that whole passage is all about putting on the various facets of the spiritual life so that we can face off with the devil and his minions and repel them. And we're to advance with endurance behind those who have preceded us in Hebrews 12, that's Jesus, and establish discipline and stability of the soul, First Colossians 2, 5, and 8. So we have Paul saying, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in doctrine, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. We saw that previously. The principle of the cross, which we've already seen in Mark 8, is used in Mark 8:34 and Matthew 10:38 and Luke 9:23. We've seen this where Jesus says that a person, if one wants to come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And, of course, the word for take up the cross refers to the destiny of the mature believer in time and eternity. Remember, Jesus referred to his destiny was what? The cross. He was born to die on the cross. Not just any old way, on the cross. That was his mission. I mean, ultimately, that was the complete culmination of his identity. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was the mission. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So the cross was in view from the outset, from the get-go. Before Adam and the woman, before any of it happened, before the fall of Satan. Because somehow this whole thing redounds to the angels. We don't have all the data on that. It isn't pertinent for us to know. But this does reflect back into the angelic conflict, into the angelic spheres. So, beyond simply repudiation. It goes past that somehow. We don't know exactly how it plays. But nonetheless, the implication is there that it does. So his destiny was the cross, and our destiny is whatever it is that God has for us to do under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit leads us is what we're to be doing. You know, whatever that happens to be. Whatever that would be a function of your spiritual gifts as well as everything else that's involved. So this emphasizes the destiny of the mature believer. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So this indicates the fact that God foreknew precisely what it was that we would be doing and that he made provision for us to fulfill that objective. And he again also, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, works in us both to will and to work. I don't have that here, but that's the principle. Philippians 1, 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Again, epitelio means to accomplish, to fulfill, to finish. So it's the root again is teleios. The chemical analogy for preservation is used in Matthew 5:13 and Mark 9:50. We'll get to that here in a while, where it says salt is good, but salt becomes unsalty. How do you make salty again? Have salt yourselves, and be at peace with one another. Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. So the point here that believers are the salt of the earth, in the sense that they, I mean, it's an analogy, they preserve time. And I've made this isn't a doctrinal reality, we don't know for certain, but I made the idea that the whole, when you run out of believers, the whole thing freezes. And the reason I say that is because of the analogy that's made between Noah and the end. So, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What is, and it goes on to say they're giving in marriage and they're having all this stuff. Okay, so they're doing all the natural things that people do. Well, what is so unique about that? It's not. But what was unique? Locked in negative volition. It came to the point in Noah's 120 years of evangelism, while he was building a boat where there had never been any water, in the middle of a desert, that the people weren't going to listen to him. And in the end, the only people that entered the ark were his immediate family. He and his wife, his sons and their wives. That was it. Everybody else was outside. And so the point here is when you get to days of Noah are of a period of the coalescence of negative volition, where people are not going to listen. Well, that's what it's going to be like. And so the other principle that I mentioned in that context, he actually says, there will be faith on the earth when the Son of Man returns. Many of the passages say, will there be faith? And it's not a question. It's not subjunctive. It's declarative. So he's actually saying there will be faith. There won't be much. There'll be a fragment. There will be a handful of people that have positive volition. That's it. That's all. So the point is, when you reach the point where the pivot is going to be overrun and destroyed by the negative volition, the consensus of negative volition, then God cataclysmically changes things. And of course, the first event that occurred was the flood. The second, there hasn't been another one like that since. The next one will be the exit resurrection of the church, and then the one after that will be the baptism of fire. So the salt of the earth, believers as positive believers actually restrain that and perpetuate time. Of course, one of the reasons that Satan is trying to attack is he's trying he wants to diminish the church, but he doesn't want to destroy it. That's kind of an ironic thing. Because if he destroys it, it's over. Maybe he doesn't know that. He has to know that by now. So anyway, the chemical analogy is also used in Colossians 4, which says, let your speech be seasoned with grace, all seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And in Luke 14, therefore, salt is good, but even if salt is tasteless, what is it? What will it be seen? So it's of useless. So the word salt of the earth, the doctrine in the believer's soul, preserves and extends life on the earth. So basically, it's positive believers and believers who are functioning, you know, in the advance, that are actually preserving the planet, or the life on this planet, in the way that we know it. You know, there's always going to be something here, you know, until at the end of the Great White Throne Judgment. Then, of course, then there's a new heavens and a new earth. So that's the thing that preserves it is doctrine. Virtue and integrity is used for doctrine in 1 Timothy 6:3-4, where it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to spiritual life or godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So basically, Paul is attacking lack of integrity here. Integrity, of course, being doctrine. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, or spiritual life. That's the word eusebia that we see periodically. We just saw it earlier in the last passage. Through the true knowledge of him who is called to us by his own glory and excellence. So the Greek word eusebia that is translated godliness, it means a lifestyle of virtue or integrity love. So that's why I call it the spiritual life. Spiritual life is characterized by integrity love. Daniel 2:47-48 shows us that Bible doctrine of soul is a means of promotion. Remember, Daniel was hauled off into captivity before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the whole land. So he was taken out in the first invasion. And he was taken to Babylon or Chaldea. And he insisted upon conforming and holding to the Israelite protocols. And he was permitted to do that. And he ultimately then becomes, because of his function in the will of God, ultimately comes the second only to Nebuchadnezzar in the land. Here's where that happens. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods." Basically, this is after Daniel had explained the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had regarding the golden head and the silver neck and the bronze shoulders, etc., all the way down to the feet of clay and iron. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." And the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. And then he brings along his friends. And Daniel made a request of the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were the other three who refused to bow down over the admission of the province of the Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So this is how he was promoted, by having positive listen to God's word and not allowing the pressure associated with being in captivity to change his doctrinal viewpoint. He held to it at the risk of his life. So, and remember, he actually was involved in being leadership in several kingdoms, not just one, but several, because of his ability to, his wisdom from Bible doctrine. Luke 11:27-28, Jesus states that Bible doctrine resident in the soul is the only source of true happiness. This is the passage I reference regularly, where it says, Jesus was saying these things. One of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed," and the word blessed, I believe, is makarios. And blessed isn't really the best definition. You'll see happy is another one. So you can say blessed is happiness, I suppose, if you understand blessed, grace-orientated person, blessing is happiness, so that it plays. But anyways, happy is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed. And he says, on the contrary, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So those who listen to the word of God and keep it are the ones that are really happy. Some passages reveal the importance of doctrine are Hebrews 11, and of course that's the faith chapter. Starts with faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And of course, the word that could be substituted there is doctrine. Proverbs 8, 2 Peter 1:12-21, which we've referenced before already, Isaiah 53:11. And of course, this is basically the view of Jesus Christ, where it says in the middle of the verse, "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many." So basically, Jesus Christ's knowledge of doctrine was the means of his defeating the cosmic system. And he did that, of course, on the cross. We apply doctrine to our experience by thinking it. Learning results in understanding, and understanding is thinking. Therefore, thinking is application. Thinking doctrine is therefore the application of doctrine, but in order to think and apply doctrine, we must first learn and understand it. So again, you can't apply what you do not know. Takes us back to the importance of perception. Under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, learning leads to understanding, and understanding leads to application and capacity for problem solving. So when you understand, then that's where you get into this principle of learning, thinking, solving. Learning is when you're acquiring the data under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thinking is when metabolization. And then application or solving is when you actually deploy the doctrine into the devil's world to solve problems. In its application, Bible doctrine is directed in various facets of our life. It's directed towards God in worship, personal love for God, and occupation with Christ. So those are aspects, that's a facet of our lives. That's the God word facet. It's directed towards self and spiritual self-esteem. It's directed towards people and in personal love for all mankind. It's directed towards death through the application of the doctrine of eternal life and dying grace. So again, affirmation of doctrine applies in every facet of our life where we are challenged. So that, of course, the devil raises up lies, propaganda against it. That's why we saw earlier that doctrine is for the tearing down of the devil's lies. It destroys them. And of course, you have this constant battle waging in the devil's world between the two. In order to have faith, the men in our passage in Mark 9:24 simply had to recall the doctrine of the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. See, that was his job. If he wanted his son healed, he simply had to remember who Jesus was. And he knew who he was. He wouldn't have showed up there if he hadn't believed it. And he showed up there and he wasn't there, his disciples were. And his disciples had failed, but that wasn't his problem. He simply had to remain steadfast, believing. That was it. And that was why Jesus challenged him. Because faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, is the recall of the word for Hebrews 11:1 and Matthew 4:4. So again, we learn by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the thinking or the word of Christ is communicated becomes the doctrine. So back to where we were in our passage. We're coming back in the sequence here. Everything is possible for those who believe. In verse 24, the boy's father shouted, "I do believe, help my unbelief." The person with doctrine in his soul understands God's plan and purpose, and as a result, sets no limits on God's ability and humbly submits to God's will and confidence and waits for him to come through. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that he has requests which we have the requests which we have asked of him. That's the point. So this man simply had to do that. He simply had to recall and keep on focusing. Remember, the previous situation where there was a healing was in Tyre. And there the Gentile woman was in his face. She would not be denied. Now remember, she was outside the camp. This guy is inside the camp. She exhibits more doctrine than he did. In other words, she was she knew who Jesus was, and she was insistent upon him healing her daughter. And he wasn't going away until he did. And it didn't matter what. That was her. She saw him, and we saw in the story how he actually went out of his way significantly to actually meet her need. The Holy Spirit led him there specifically for her. So she had, and that's the kind of faith that this man should have had and ultimately must have had. Verse 25. So when a crowd gathering, Jesus orders the demon to leave the boy, go away, and stay away from him. It says, and Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering. Remember, he at this point, wasn't really interested in the crowds. He'd already ministered to the 5,000. He'd already ministered to the 4,000. He's facing locked-in negative volition. So there's really no point anymore. And he said in the beginning of this chapter that it was now the mission of the Messiah to go to the cross and to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. That's what he told them. They didn't want to hear it, but that's what he told them. Because we were in plan B now. So the crowd was gathering because of the fact that we have this potential miracle, and he wants to get it over with. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." Verse 26. And after screaming and throwing the boy into convulsions, it came out of him, and the boy's body lay there like a dead corpse in such a way as many thought he was dead. The last verse here in the other says, most of them said he is dead. They thought he was dead. But Jesus took him, verse 27, by the hand and raised him up and stood up. And he got up. So this is a perfect physical example of what happens when a person goes from the sphere of Satan to the sphere of God. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, they pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. God stands the spiritual dead person up, raises and seats them in the heavenlies in union with Jesus Christ, per Ephesians 2:4-6. So this is, again, a perfect picture of what happens spiritually when an unbeliever believes. God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see some more references to in Christ here in a little bit. But that'll be next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and ask you to help us to recall and apply doctrine as we face the challenges that come our way, and glorify you by means of it while we benefit ourselves. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.